We're going to look at part of that passage that Paul read us in Philippians 1. So if you turn there, please, 1178. I'm just going to read the section we're going to read again. Page 1178, chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So do you remember that film Cool Runnings from the 90s? Great film, wasn't it? The Jamaican bobsled team. And there they were. They'd done really well. They'd managed to get to the Olympics. And suddenly they started doing all this Swiss stuff. You know, banging their heads together, counting Einstein dryers. They started off and it all went wrong. And do you remember they sat there in the bedroom and they had a bit of an argument. And do you remember what Sanka said to Doris? He said, "Doris, all this Swiss stuff is what's killing us. If we look Jamaican, talk Jamaican, and are Jamaican, then we sure as hell better bobsled Jamaican." Do you know what Paul's saying in these verses? If we're in Christ, if we say we're Christians, if we want to live for Jesus, then we better live like Christians. We better live and speak like people who are obsessed with Jesus. That's what he says there at verse 27. Whatever happens, one translation translated, just one thing. Get this in your heads. Live out who you are in Jesus to God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So as we think about what that looks like this morning, we're just going to ask three questions. And the first one of them, is there now. Do your lives together make the gospel look beautiful? Do your lives together make the gospel look beautiful? Because Paul's here writing to these Christians in Philippi, and they've got a bit of a split personality. They live in Greece, they're Greek, but for loads of different reasons, it had become a Roman colony. And when you went to Philippi, you were supposed to think of Rome. They acted at Rome, and they lived Roman. There was that culture that all of their lives should be shaped by living for the glory of Rome, the glory of Caesar, the glory of the empire. And so Paul says to him here, look, if you're in Christ, you've got a different identity. Now you're somebody else. You've got a more important glory to live for. That's what he says there in verse 27. Live for the glory of God. Live lives that are worthy of the gospel, that show the gospel to be as beautiful as it really is. Lives shaped by the priorities and the values of God's kingdom, not Caesar's. In fact, in that word there, conduct yourselves, the word that Paul uses has got in it the word policy. It's like where we get politics and all that sort of stuff. It means your citizenship. He's saying live as citizens of God's kingdom. Live defined by who you are and what has shaped you rather than the place you were born. It's like asking the question, who's more Yorkshire, Ed Sheeran or my mate Toots? You know, Ed Sheeran, there he is. He's born in Halifax. But, you know, he's not singing about that castle on the hill, is he? He's been shaped by living down in East Anglia or wherever it is. My mate Toots, by birth, is as Cornish as a cream tea. But he's lived all his life in Cleckheaton. And so he talks like that. He's shaped his values, everything. He shows that he grew up in Cleckheaton. You see, Paul says to these Philippians, you're rooted and grounded in the gospel hope. Stand firm in it, verse 27. Live lives radically shaped by the Spirit's power. And if you're wondering there, is that the Holy Spirit there at the end of verse 27? Or is it one Spirit? Well, if you look over at chapter 4 and verse 1, you get the exact same phrase from Paul. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. And if you go out through the whole letter, every time Paul uses the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying live lives that have such breathtaking unity and bravery in the face of opposition there at the end of verse 27, the beginning of verse 28. Lives that say to the world that Jesus is glorious and his gospel love shapes and controls our entire lives. And did you notice in these verses, Paul says, when Christians together live out lives like that, people notice. There in verse 27, other believers like Paul are going to notice and be encouraged. And there in verse 28 and following, unbelievers are going to be challenged by this radical life that Christians are living. You see, what Paul's saying to us this morning is that the lives of Christians matter. What we live for, what priorities shape our lives, where our actions tell people life is found. You are being read like a book by everyone around you all the time. Which people we prioritize and sacrifice for, they all give out a message about the gospel we say we believe, about where we really think life is found, what we really think about Jesus. You see, when our lives and priorities and values and a heartbeat and everything is consumed and obsessed with the gospel, we say Jesus is like oxygen. You know, it's life-giving, it's vital, and life is literally consumed by the need of it. But you know what, as Christians, too often our lives and our priorities and our obsessions that we go on about all the time preach the lie that the gospel's a bit like stamp collecting. You know, don't get me wrong, it's fine if you do it, but I don't want to, thank you very much. It's not going to help me. Fine for you. So here's the question this morning. What do your priorities and your values and your obsessions say about the gospel of Jesus? What does your life preach as you live it out? What does it say about Jesus himself? Which kingdom's values are you living for? John Piper, a pastor in America, has a story in his book, what's it called? Don't Waste Your Life. About a couple who do really well in their profession all their lives. They're really successful. So successful, in fact, that they can retire in their 50s. They can go and sail on a yacht around the Bahamas. That's all they do. They have a really impressive shell collection. John Piper asked the question, what are they going to say to the Lord on the last day? What have you done with your life? Well, Lord, look at my shells. Contrast that with perhaps a person who leaves school at 18, don't really go to university, and intentionally they go and work in a corner shop. And they work in a corner shop. They live on a council estate because they've moved there to join a church plant to tell people about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying one or the other is right for everybody. But which life preaches a better gospel? Which says the gospel is more beautiful than the dreams and priorities of this world? Which would you rather have? Which would it make you cry if your kids or your grandkids decided that was the life for them? If we're believers, we know deep down the call of Jesus to live a radical gospel life sold out for Jesus. A life that puts him at the center, a life that submits to him, a life that describes Jesus as valuable and beautiful. But here's the thing, Paul says we can. Because, verse 27, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And we have each other to help us. Paul says, contend as one man for the faith of the gospel. And ultimately, throughout this letter, Paul's saying we can live these lives of radical sacrifice and beauty, preaching the gospel of Jesus, because Jesus already has. He has lived obediently to bring glory to his Father and to show the love between them to be beautiful and vital for life. Just, you want a picture of it? Look there at chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's pretty radical life. And because of that life, verses 9 to 11 of chapter 2, Jesus is given the highest place as Lord of the universe. And he has promised us, if we're his people, that same reward. We are seated with him in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. He has enabled us by his Spirit to live with that hope so that we can live a life that declares him to be worth the sacrifice. Do you know why? Because he is. In him, we too, if we're in Jesus, will know the reward of the Father's welcome and smile. We can live to show that Jesus is enough for us because he is. But we will only live lives that say Jesus is everything if we actually believe that truly. You know, I watched with the family last week, the Robin Hood with Russell Crowe. It's okay. We won't go into the history. But the best thing was that the first, unlike, you know, Kevin Costner's Robin Hood, who just did an American Robin Hood, he tried to do a Northern Robin Hood. And I spent the entire film just laughing because he started in Middlesbrough. He went to Bolton, then Barnsley, and he ended up somewhere vaguely on Merseyside. Here was an Australian citizen trying to be some sort of Yorkshireman or Lancastrian or something, failing miserably. He was one citizen pretending to be something else. Perhaps there's some here like that this morning. You want to know this life that is in Jesus, but you can't because you're a citizen of the wrong kingdom. You don't know the King. You're still lost in your rebellion and sin. You're still under God's righteous judgment. You're headed for hell, but the gospel is beautiful because it says Jesus came for people like you and me. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. He died to pay the penalty for his people's sin and offers new life as he rose again. If that's you this morning, what's stopping you? Will you come? Will you trust in Jesus? But what about for those of us who are in Jesus? We can't live lives that make the gospel look beautiful until we actually believe it is. Not just intellectually, but passionately. We can't live lives that say Jesus is worth it unless the fact that he is grips us and obsesses every part of our lives. We can't live lives saturated with Jesus unless our lives are saturated with Jesus. So this morning we need to come back to the cross. We need to go back to chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. We need to see the truth of a Saviour who bled out his life in your place. Ask for God's forgiveness for trying to live for yourself instead of him. And ask him by the Spirit's power to show us afresh the Father's love in the cross of Jesus Christ and give us grace to live for him together. And then to get going, to live lives together that make the gospel look beautiful. And that means we need to ask a second question, and it's this. Will you fight as one for one another's gospel hope? I was sat in the pub with a mate the other day, and he showed me a video of team mixed martial arts from like Poland or Latvia or something. Now, if you don't know what mixed martial arts is, it's like boxing and wrestling and kickboxing and everything else turned into a brawl, basically. Now, imagine that with 10 people, 5 on either side. It is brutal. If you ain't in any way squeamish, don't go near it. But here's the thing it made me think. If you're in mixed martial arts by yourself, if you're getting beat up, you're getting beat up. You're going to lose. There, a guy was getting beat up and two of his mates ran in to help him. They had his back. They protected him. And do you know what Paul says? In the fight to live out and preach the gospel, it's not an individual exercise. You need to have each other's back. Look there, verse 27. Paul says that we stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending, fighting, striving, all good translations of that, because Paul's calling them to take responsibility for one another's lives. To help one another live lives that make the gospel look beautiful. To help one another treasure Jesus more than anything. And then through their speech and life together, to proclaim him to the world. And more than that, Paul's saying that their very radical togetherness is part of how they make the gospel look beautiful. It's part of this sign, look there, verse 28, to the rest of the world. And he's only echoing Jesus, isn't he? What's the one thing Jesus said would make unbelievers see that the gospel is true? Here's the question. Here's the answer. John 13, 34. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. We know it, don't we? That you love one another as I have loved you. That word contending there in verse 27, it has got in the idea of it, of people shoulder to shoulder fighting together. You know, Paul, at that time, he's got in mind the Roman army, hasn't he? They stood shoulder to shoulder with their shields and their swords, protecting one another, fighting for one another. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 6:16. He's talking about them collectively together, taking up the shield of faith to extinguish the attacks of the devil. You know, when the devil tells us that this radical gospel life is too hard, when he tells us that we're not good enough to live it, when he tells us that the gospel is not worth it, that Jesus is not worth it, Paul's calling on the Philippians to be so closely packed together that they can see those attacks coming on their brothers and sisters. That they can support them. That they can preach the gospel to them, point them to Jesus. To know where their brothers and sisters are tempted to water down their gospel commitment. To water down their radical living for Jesus. To know where they're tempted to believe Satan's lies instead of God's promises in Jesus. And to take action to encourage and support, to gospel one another. To rebuke one another and point out inconsistencies in their lives where they need it. To help one another keeping on living lives that show the truth, the worth, and the beauty of Jesus. You know, we don't have soldiers that fight like the Roman army anymore. But thanks to one of the church members in our church, who's very, very Welsh, we've watched quite a lot of rugby over the last couple of weeks. And do you know what? That rugby scrum is the nearest thing we've got to what Paul's talking about here. You see the rugby scrum? They're bound together tightly. They're all pushing and the front line is brutal. In our house growing up, we always knew when it was about to rain because my dad, who spent lots of time in a rugby scrum, his shoulders started hurting. It wrecks you. It's brutal. A rugby scrum only works if everybody's pushing as one in the same direction. You know, if you think you can stand at the back and just have a chat to your mate, two things are going to happen. One, you're going to lose the ball. Second, the front row are going to be telling their kids when it's about to rain in 20 years. And they're going to get smashed now. Here's the question. Are you in, forgive the image, but are you in the scrum for the gospel? Are you one of the pretty boys in the backs? Are you bound together with God's people here at Hope? Pushing away to help and support one another. Who knows your temptations? Who knows where you're tempted to doubt or to water down the call of the gospel? Who is consistently preaching the gospel to you and who are you consistently preaching the gospel to? Who are you intentionally spending time with who is completely different to you so your cultural values don't become gospel values? Hope Church, right? It feels weird to say that, but you are the body of Christ. A hand by itself don't make anything look beautiful. Neither does a stomach. Neither does the prettiest face. By themselves, body parts are obscene. If you doubt that, go and watch the first 10 minutes of the film about tanks from the Second World War Fury. See what you think about a face by itself. But you know what? Paul's got great news. Jesus didn't die for isolated individuals. He died for a body, his bride, his people, his church. You can love others this radically so that the world might see that we are Jesus' disciples. Because Jesus already has. It's not rocket science, folks. It's the gospel. If you think you are surrounded this morning by selfish losers, well done, you've understood the gospel. But only if you understand that you're the biggest muppet of the lot. Jesus died for losers to unite us and make himself look glorious by bringing us together and enabling us to live like him. He died to unite us not just to himself but to one another, to give us the gift of one another, to help us live out the gospel. His whole purpose was that the world might see that we are his disciples as we live out that love for one another he has given us. So look around this morning and see the people that Jesus shed the exact same blood for that he shed for you. Get going in loving and serving and fighting together. Keep going. Especially when it's hard. And love one another deeply. Because love really does cover a multitude of sins. Which leads us to a final question this morning. Will you shine through struggle together? Because Paul's clear here in our passage that lives lived radically together like this to make the gospel look beautiful will produce opposition. Look there, verse 28. Don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He talks verse 29 and 30 about them having the same struggle they saw he had and now has. They've seen it, haven't they? They've seen him experience. They've seen Paul experience this struggle out firsthand in Acts 16 when he came to plant the church. He ended up beaten and broken and imprisoned. He's told them already in that passage Paul read us that he's going through that same struggle now, locked up in Rome. Verses 12 to 26. Might even die. And now he says, verse 28, look, you're going to get it as well. You're going to experience this same brutal struggle as you live out the gospel. And let's be clear that this is not your normal struggle. This is not a job redundancy or cancer or your kids going off the rails. All of those things might happen. They're suffering in a fallen world. This struggle Paul's talking about here is specific struggle for believing and living out and proclaiming the gospel. Paul says it's the same struggle he had. But he says in all of that, look, verse 28, they don't need to be frightened. Because it is the same struggle he's had. And look at what he said about that in verse 12. That struggle he had has only served to advance the gospel. In fact, just look at verse 29 a minute and read it with fresh eyes. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Paul says that suffering for the gospel, struggling for the gospel, facing opposition from the gospel is a gift of God to you. What's more, that word granted there has in it the word grace. So it is a gift of God's grace to you to struggle and face opposition and suffering for living out and proclaiming the gospel. Now, I'm sure the Philippians found that hard to believe. We don't want to believe it, do we? It's like opening your Christmas present and there's a little card there. This card entitles the bearer to an unlimited 1-year supply of kale. Now, I'm sure for some of you that might actually be a good thing. I mean, perhaps you like eating wetsuits. I don't know. But it's a superfood, right? Don't taste like a superfood. Pizza tastes like a superfood. But it's good for you, even though it does taste like rubber. You see, Paul says it's like that. It's not nice. But it's good for them because it's only as they experience this crucible of struggling that they learn to believe and truly live out the priorities that Paul has learned in the same struggle. You know, the priorities and values that can lead him to say, verse 21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you've never struggled for the gospel, then that's just pointless, because to me, to live is just to have a nice, comfortable life and everything to be sorted. It's only through this struggle that they can grasp the peace that passes all understanding that Paul's learned in his struggle and talks about in chapter 4, verse 7. It's only as they experience this struggle that they can learn, as Paul has done, chapter 4, verse 11, to be content in any circumstances. It's only as they struggle for their gospel faith and life and hope and togetherness that they will truly treasure Jesus. It's only as their faith is tested that it grows. I said at our church recently that I was half the man I used to be. Some of you might have noticed. I'm not just showing off, but I weighed a lot more when I stood here last. And, you know, sometimes when you lose weight and you're getting in a bit of shape, you catch yourself in the mirror and you're thinking, I feel like I'm much better now. Yeah, I'm getting in shape. I'm looking good. And then the Lord is so kind. He keeps me humble. Two words come into my mind. John Waite. Look at him. He's gorgeous. He's massive. Why don't I look like Waitey? Because exercise hurts and I'm a wimp. Every time I do a few pull-ups, it hurts and I stop. It's the same with suffering. It's the same with struggling for the gospel. It hurts, we face opposition, and we stop. We give up. And our faith doesn't grow. And we just become, like me, weedy gospel people. And do you know what? In addition to all that, look at what Paul says. He says their struggle and their growth in love and unity and faith and hope that comes out of it, it acts, look, verse 28, like a huge signpost to their very opponents. Now, this verse is actually quite difficult to translate. In the NIV, or if you've got an ESV, the translation basically says that it shows the opponents that hell is real and that they're heading for it. And that they need some of what these Christians have got. They're where life is found. If you've got another version like a CSB or something like that, the translation says that the opponents see the Philippians' lives as evidence that Christians are throwing their lives away. They're missing out on all the good stuff. They're missing out on all the fun. But to the Philippians, their very struggle shows them that Jesus really is the Saviour they need. Now, which is it? Well, the original's kind of not that clear. It's probably both. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It depends who you are, what this signpost said. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, they're going to look at Christian living, radical Christian living and radical Christian belief and proclamation. They're going to say, I want me some of that. I'm on my way to hell. But if the Spirit is hardening your heart, you're going to say, what a bunch of jokers. But let's grasp the main point. It is a signpost that God uses. God will use our sacrificial lives together to point his people who don't know they are yet to Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus, but as you've come in amongst these people here at Hope, you've seen something in their lives and their belief and what they've said. Maybe you've worked out that hell really is where you're heading, but that Jesus died to bring his people to himself. Surely, hell, does anybody would love to talk to you? What's stopping you this morning? But perhaps for most of us in Jesus, we look at verses 28 to 30. All this about struggle in the gospel and opposition and stuff, and we don't really get them. It's a different world, we say. We're not persecuted, we say, and we're not. But we don't experience this struggle today. So how do these verses, we can just bypass them and get to the good stuff in chapter 2, yeah? Do you know what? We should experience this struggle today, because Jesus said we would. That's why we read John 15. Jesus says the world in rebellion to God will hate you because you don't belong to it. You belong to me. But we don't experience this struggle as we should do. Not every day. It's not our experience, is it, for most of us? Here's the thing, right? We will only shine through struggle together when we live lives that make the gospel look beautiful and when we fight as one for one another's gospel hope. You see, the first problem, two things. The first one is this: for most of us, if we actually look in the mirror properly, our lives look pretty much the same as most people around. All right, we might live to a different ethical, moral standard. You know, we've got that bit of personal holiness, but do you know what? As far as the world looking in on it looks, sees, so do most Muslims. We don't face this struggle because our dreams and our priorities and our values for ourselves and our families and those around us are pretty much the same as everybody else's. We give the impression by what we talk about and how we live that Jesus is like stamp collecting. You know, you follow some people on social media, don't you? And they're always going on about the same thing. I've got a mate I follow on Twitter. Do you know what? If you didn't know any better, you would think he had done the impossible and found some way to make a living out of talking about football shirts. Shopping and football shirts, podcasts, football shirts, dystopian futures and football shirts. It's there, I looked yesterday. But you know what? In all seriousness, if we're gospel people, our lives need to look more like Phil's Twitter. Not because we're talking about football shirts, that's not compulsory. But that everything comes back to Jesus. We are obsessed with him, taken over by him. Everything is about him. And we ask the question, but I might be seen as that Jesus weirdo, that Jesus freak. People might think I'm a bit odd. Good. You are. Honestly, you are a citizen of a different kingdom. To nearly everyone you meet, everyone you've seen in town this week probably is going to hell. Over 155,000 people in Huddersfield are going to hell. Jesus says, live out the gospel together and people will see the truth of it. Speak like you're a citizen of a different kingdom. Let non-Christians into your life so they can see this radical life. Tell them of Jesus. So we don't live lives that make the gospel look beautiful. And then are we fighting as one together for one another's gospel hope? You know, there's that joke or cliche. How do you know a Christian organization? Because 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We all kind of smile a little bit. We need to stop telling that joke. It's sin. Not the telling of it, but the reality. It's sin. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. But for so many of us, our Christian life is spent playing at fullback. We want the hero worship for the last-ditch tackle. We want that hero worship as we fall along over the try line. But we don't think much of this everyday binding and pushing together business. And so one of the major ways the Bible tells us that people will see the truth of the gospel just doesn't happen. And so we don't face that struggle. Because we're the same as everybody else, living for ourselves. We just keep muddling on, almost indistinguishable for everyone around us. But you see, Paul's message here in this passage is supposed to invigorate us with the joy that because of Jesus, this radical, loving, kingdom-centered life is possible. And it's vital. So for each of us today, we need to come to the cross afresh. We need to look and see Jesus, to see the call of following a crucified Savior. We need to each individually, we need to together ask his forgiveness for our failure to live out this radical gospel life. And then together, by the power of the Spirit, depending entirely on him, get going and keep going. Just together, simply, daily, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this radical gospel life is one we can live, not because we have the power, but because that same power is at work in us with which you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, we want to live lives that honour you. We want to live lives that proclaim the gospel, the truth of the gospel as we speak it. Father, we know we can't do it by ourselves. We ask your forgiveness for our continued running away from that. We ask that you would be at work in us now to shape us, to bind us together and to give us grace to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, that your name might be glorified, that you might use us to build your kingdom as you serve your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.